to Luke chapter 10. We are looking unapologetically at the two great commandments of God. One is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, strength, and you can interpret those words with body and age, just with all that you are. And the second is like the first, Jesus said, and it is, say it with me, you shall love your, as your, amen. And so this morning, we're looking at the concept of neighborhood watch. Now, again, unashamedly, I have an agenda. The agenda is that you and I would become everything God wants us to be in the midst of our church and in the midst of our neighborhood, in the midst of our community, in the midst of our city. A number of years ago, we began using a little slogan. It said this: we are First Baptist Church, the church in the heart of the city, with the city upon our heart. And the reality is that should be the relationship we have as men and women within this congregation as we move out within our city and within our neighborhood. We need to be the church, and we need to have the city on our hearts. I want you to learn about neighbors. In fact, I found a story in the St. Petersburg, I believe, Tribune. The St. Petersburg Tribune has a story that of a couple of neighbors that took place back in January. Let me share it with you. One evening last January in Tampa, Florida, Anthony Ali punched his neighbor in the face. Let me give you a little background. A husband and father of three with no criminal record, Ali, 43, came to this country from Guyana when he was a boy. He has a tattoo of a tiger on his right arm and one of Jesus on his left arm. When he gets home from his job in medical billing, he likes to listen to reggae and calypso music. By the way, that's some of the favorite music of our choir. You maybe didn't know that. Jose Linares, who lives next door, says that Ali plays his music too often and too loud. He's a Ford mechanic for 25 years, and Linares, 48, likes to tinker with junk cars that line his property, and he's called the police on Ali for almost 10 years. January evening, Linares had a few beers, walked around the chain link fence that separates the two men's yards, shouted at Ali, and met his fist. Linares ended up on his face in a puddle out cold. The cops came and arrested Ali for a misdemeanor battery. Now, 2 months ago, courtroom downtown, Judge Paul Huey listened to Linares testify. Here's the testimony. This neighbor of yours, Ali's defense attorney asked, you've never confronted him before? No, I haven't, Linares said. Never said a word to him? No. You've called police how many times in the last 3 years? Several. Two or three? Maybe more than that. Maybe 100 times? Maybe. Judge Huey thought, these two have never spoken, not in a decade of being neighbors. He listened to the jury's decision, which was quick. Ali was guilty. Then it was the judge's turn. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that once a long time ago. The judge, talking about long warring nations and simmering disputes, he talked about President Obama's beer summit. He said it was unbelievable that Linares had called the police so many times, but never once had asked Ali to turn his music down. I'd like for you two to get along, he said. I can't make you get along. I wish I could. But there's one thing he could do. Judge Huey sentenced Ali to 50 hours of community service, 6 months probation, and something else. Something he'd never done before, something less traditionally punitive, but more cosmetically just, more hopeful, maybe even more helpful. I want you all to get together once a month, and you can do it however you want, just whatever, have a potluck, just do something. Who knows, maybe we'll start a better little part of the world in one place. We all bleed red blood, we all live in America, so let's do our best. Ollie picked the second Saturday in August. He sent out invitations. On the appointed day, he cooked hamburgers, hot dogs, and chicken on the grill. His wife made her famous dirty rice. Ollie placed cupcakes with pink and yellow frosting next to the plastic forts, paper napkins, and silver party hats on the table under two oak trees in his backyard. He carried a speaker outside and turned on the music, hits from the 70s and 80s, not too loud. One neighbor stopped with potato salad, another brought fawn, but Jose Linares stayed at his house, the other side of the picket fence. Ollie said, "I tried. What more could I do?" Well, I don't know how often they have to have these potluck dinners, but it certainly exemplifies neighbors within our day. Passing each other on the road, driving past one another, maybe meeting each other at some activity in the community, but very seldom being genuine neighbors. The story of a neighbor in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I'm going to read it for you because I believe God has certainly more in store for you and I, greater expectations, and in the midst of them, certainly greater blessing. Chapter 10, beginning with verse, let's begin with verse 27. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself," he said to them, that is Jesus. "You have answered correctly, so do this and you will live." Now this is an important verse. "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied with this famous story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell upon robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. Also, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hand?" And the man said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." I'm caught by that word and wishing to justify himself, because in our day, if we're not careful, the very thing that we tend to do is to look for ways to justify ourselves in not being what God wants us to be. We're too busy, we're too involved, but I'm doing this, and I did that, and I used to, and I'm going to, but right now, Lord, who in the world is my neighbor anyway? Can I get out of that some way? To avoid responsibility, to seek God's exemption from the second great command was the whole reason this man asked the question, "Lord, who's my neighbor?" I want us to get past that. I really pray that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as members of this congregation, this family who love each other so much, can move past trying to find an excuse for not being everything God wants us to be. So last week and next week and this week, I simply want us to concentrate on what it means. One of the things that it means, and one of the things that I want us to understand, is that the providence of God has placed you in your neighborhood. You believe in the providence of God? I bet you do. I bet there are times when you have said, you know, God just worked that out. Or maybe you've said, this is kind of a more modern thing I hear in these days. In fact, I heard a coach on television say it about a football game yesterday. I'm not sure it worked. But he said, you know, this was just a God thing. You ever said that? You ever said, that's just a God thing? And you realize that something within your life, God has orchestrated and worked out, and you've just recognized, man, it wasn't of you, it wasn't of anybody. God had to intervene and do something. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's true. Whether we're talking about King David, or we're talking about Samuel, or we're talking about Samson, God is in the orchestration business. He providentially works in the lives of people who are looking for him to work in their lives. And I just want you to understand then, I'm not talking about how you got there. I'm not talking about how long you're going to stay there. I just want you to know that right now, today, God has you where you are living and in the midst of the people on whom you bear influence by the grace and providence of his hand. It's just true. You may be living in an apartment. You may be living in a dorm room. You may be living in a neighborhood you've lived with in for 50 years. You may be living in a neighborhood you're trying to get out of. I don't know. But right now, today, if you are a believer in Jesus who has said to Jesus at any time, "Lord, I just want to be in your will. I just want to walk in your will. Put me where you want me. Use me where you like to use me," then I'm telling you, you're there. And God has a plan for your life in the midst of the people with whom you come in contact. Whether we're talking about your neighborhood, maybe we're talking about the neighbors in your office. Neighborhood, they may be bigger than the few houses around us. If that's the case, then if we're going to be what God wants us to be, one of the things that has to happen is we need to know our neighbors. You know, let's change the rules back to what they used to be a little bit. It used to be a time when everybody knew who their neighbors were. I listen to my mother. She can still name the people who were the neighbors of hers in the house that I grew up in downtown Atlanta, or at least grew until I was 6 years old there. And she still talks about them. She'll see in the paper one of them died. They don't live anywhere near anymore. How many of you know neighbors, know of neighbors, can still name the neighbors you lived next to 40 years ago? Let me see your hands. Look there. 40 years ago. Now, here's the scary thing. I'm looking at you people over there. It's the same people you live next to now, isn't it? I know. Here's the bad thing, though. Some of us can name the neighbors we lived next to 40 years ago, but we can't name the neighbors we live next to today. Know your neighbors. Secondly, you have to see your neighbors. One of the problems within this passage of Scripture, in fact, I look at verse 32, likewise the Levite also. Now, this is a guy who is religious, who studies the Word of God, who knows it as well as anybody. What's his problem in this story? He doesn't see the man he's walking by. Not really seeing. Not seeing for somebody that God loves. Last week we talked about fathoming the heart of God. Do you think he fathomed the heart of God? Obviously, he didn't. And I want to grab your heart as God is grabbing my heart, as I drive in my neighborhood, as I run in my neighborhood, as I walk in my neighborhood, to realize that these are people God loves and God cares about, and God has put you in the midst of that neighborhood so that you will see those neighbors. You know what I mean by see. And recognize they're there. Be conscious of the fact that you drive by them. Have an understanding that God is working in their lives and that you're part of that. Not only must I know my neighbors and see my neighbors, I need to be engaged with my neighbors. We've talked about it. Those three words we've used to talk about the mission of our lives within our church: to encounter God, to encourage one another in our growth in discipleship, and to be engaged in the mission in the kingdom of God. And part of my job, if God has providentially placed me where I am, is to begin to engage my neighbors in a relationship with God. To engage them whether they are going to respond or not, that's not the issue, but to love them enough like God loves them to begin to engage them. You say, "Well, they won't even talk to me." Then engage them at the throne of God in prayer. In fact, that's the first thing I want to encourage you to begin to do, is just to begin to pray for your neighbors. Maybe you get a sheet of paper and you'll outline your street and the street behind you and the street before you, or your office, or however God lays your neighborhood upon your heart, and you just begin to pray. Just lift them before the throne of God. You say, "I don't know their names." Before you know their names, then start praying for the people in the yellow house down the street with the black shutters. God knows their name. And God so loved the neighborhood that he gave his only begotten son, that any of those neighbors who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you give intentional thought to the people in your path? Are you looking for ways to minister to them? God wants you to be aware of their existence, and like this Samaritan in the story, he wants you to get engaged within their lives for the kingdom of God as you develop a heart of God. Okay? Heart of God. Now, if the providence of God has placed you in the neighborhood, we understand that the Spirit of God has called you to that neighborhood. He's called you. That is, God's Holy Spirit, having placed you providentially in the place where you reside, among the people with whom you have contact, has placed a call upon your life. You say, well, preacher, I don't know about that. I know about that. The Word of God knows about that. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or under a lampstand. He gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. So I want you to understand, if nothing else, we can biblically say you are called to be the salt in your neighborhood. And I don't mean like pouring salt on old wounds. Salt in the Bible is a preservative. It does two things. When you think about salt, it does two things. One, why do you get salted butter instead of unsalted butter? Anybody know? What? No. It may taste better, but that's not why. Have you ever noticed what you can do with salted butter? You can leave salted butter in the refrigerator for 300 years. 300 years, and it will not go bad. No, it'll last a long time. You can leave it on the counter. It'll last a long time. You get unsalted butter, and it will spoil like a gallon of milk left out on a hot day. Too bad. Salt is a preservative. Salt is also a, and that's where the other one comes in, taste thingy. It enhances the taste of stuff. And that's what you're supposed to be in your neighborhood. You're supposed to be God's preservative in the midst of your neighborhood, preserving what it means to walk godly. And you're supposed to taste good. Isn't that cool? But the way you act and interact with your neighbors is supposed to be like a pinch of salt in their lives, so that their lives are better because you've been sprinkled upon it. Isn't that cool? That's what we're supposed to be. And we're supposed to be light. The other word is, you're light. God has placed you there to be light. Now, what does light do? Well, look at Acts 13:47. Acts. Book of Acts 13:47. Yeah. 13:47. Found it? Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first, since you repudiated and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I'm going to tell you that calling is upon your life too, just like in Matthew chapter 5 where he says, you are the light of the world, therefore shine so that your Father in heaven may be glorified. God has made you a light so that you may bring the evangel, the gospel to your neighbors, so that your living makes their lives better, so that your interaction makes their lives more tasty, so that then you can point them to God and say, it's through Jesus that I'm able to be this person and do these things, and it's through God that I'm able to love you. That's what God's called me to do, and that's what God's called you to do, because God says two great commandments. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the other is like unto it, you shall... Oh, yeah, and we're excited about that. I heard that. That was exciting. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the other is likened to it. You shall.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, that's a little bit better. That first time, that was pitiful. I mean, I'm not kidding. I saw some doctors in the back heading for the AED machine because they thought you had died. They were going to... Anyway, all right. Spirit of God's called you in your neighborhood to be salt and light. And God's grace has placed you as a watchman in the neighborhood. What I read says that it began as a movement in the 60s, Neighborhood Watch. I've seen the signs in neighborhoods. Sometimes it's a formal thing, sometimes it's not. Where neighbors just simply recognize that they have a responsibility to one another to watch out. This guy in our story didn't. It says in order to relieve himself from responsibility, he said, Lord, who is my neighbor? But you know better than that. I know better than that. God's grace in the lives of other people placed you as a watchman in the neighborhood. Listen to this, Ezekiel 33:7. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning for me. The watchman is a pivotal person to the safety and well-being of a community. God said the watchman was held accountable because if the enemy came up from the sides and the watchman did not call out, the blood of the people would be upon the head and the heart of the watchman. A spiritual watchman is even more pivotal, for he or she stands guard over the very souls of men and women, boys and girls. And if God has placed you as salt and light in your neighborhood, he's providentially placed you there too as a watchman in the neighborhood. Oh, won't you begin to ask God for a sense of your calling to instill within you? And this is my prayer, that you'll leave here and as you drive home, when you pass those houses, there'll be a prick of the Spirit of God within your conscience to begin praying for these people. That there'll be a prick of the Spirit of God within your conscience so that you'll begin to say, God, how can I really be salt and light among my neighbors? God, who lives there? How can I get to know them? How can somebody as shy as me get involved in engaging them for the kingdom? Let me ask you some questions. Do you have a heart for your neighborhood? Do you have God's heart for your neighborhood? For God so loved your neighborhood that he gave his only begotten son, that if your neighbors would believe in him, they'd not perish, would have everlasting life. Do you know who your neighbors are? And that's a hard question, but really, whether you've been here for years or you've just moved in, do you know who your neighbors are? Do you know their names? Do you know anything about them? Can you begin to be what you need to be in that neighborhood without that? Do you pray for your neighbors? I mean, let's start right there. Let's not feel we've got to go any further right now, but to say, I have neighbors around me. I'm going to begin to pray for them. Maybe this afternoon you'll take a walk around the neighborhood, and as you walk, you'll just look at that house and say, God, I just lift them before you. Can I tell you, you don't know if there's anybody else in the world praying for those people. You don't know. You may be the only one bringing them before the throne of God. What if that's the case? And you don't. Are you praying for your neighbors? Do you forgive your neighbors? No. For some, that's an issue, isn't it? We read about that earlier.
But if we're going to pray for our neighbors, the Bible says in the model prayer, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have... Yeah. Will you seek God for your neighbors? Will you just ask God to intervene in their lives and work? Neighborhood Watch. According to an article in American Heritage, the New York Times, March 27th, 1964, ran an indelible lead for more than a half hour, began the front page article by Martin Ginsburg. 38 respectable, law-abiding citizens in Queens watched as a killer stalked and stabbed a woman in three separate attacks in Kew Gardens. It recounted the killing, the horrible killing, of a 28-year-old woman, Catherine Genovese, known as Kitty, by a psychopath named Winston Mosley. Cold, dark hours of March 13th, she drove into the neighborhood. He stalked and followed, stabbed, attempted a sexual assault, and killed her. That wasn't the part of the story that was so hard, but according to the New York Times, what was so chilling was the response of the neighbors. Miss Genovese screamed out, "Please help me! Please help me!" Lights came on in nearby apartment buildings. Fences appeared. Faces appeared in windows. A man shouted, but nothing more. Not one person telephoned the police during the assault, reported the Times. One witness called after the woman was dead. For 35 minutes, 38 people simply watched. The word is right there in the lead. As Mosley slaughtered their pretty young neighbor. One witness explained himself with a phrase that became infamous, "I didn't want to get involved." Loudon Rainwright concluded in Life magazine that Americans were becoming a callous, chicken-hearted, and immoral people. I wonder if the headline might read one day, "How many people, believers in Jesus, lived in their neighborhood around a hurting, lost neighbor and never even lifted their name to the throne of God in prayer?" Out of this story in the New York Times, two things came about, if I understand the history of it correctly. One, the 911 system was put in place. And two, the Neighborhood Watch became a part of American society. I am asking you to join me in calling the heavenly 911 on behalf of your neighbors. Stand with me as we pray. God, I just thank you for your work within our lives. Your word to us this morning is real and vital. Your work through us is essential to the work of your kingdom in our neighborhood and within our city. Oh God, give us a heart, your heart, for our neighbors. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing, perhaps you